respond. Hope that'll be helpful for you. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're certainly thankful tonight to hear the great report from Brother Stone. We know it's slow going, and we know, Father, that you have all things in mind. You know what the church needs. You know what Brother Stone needs and the people that need to be saved. We know patience and trusting you and waiting for you. All these things, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless in the work down there in Corpus and watch over them and be with them in a very, very special way. Help, we pray, that you'll add souls as more and more get to understand. And it penetrates that dark mind that they need to be saved. And that heart is opened up to receive your Son. We thank you for that. And now, Heavenly Father, we're here tonight, and obviously many have gone to work and tired. And we just pray that whatever the need might be tonight, you'll supply that need. And you'll refresh us. And you'll give us that power shot in the arm that we need to go on the rest of the week. And we know it comes only from your word. We're certainly thankful and grateful for that. For it's all in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. John chapter 17. In our faith class Sunday school study, we've been looking at the book of Acts chapter 9. We've been studying about Saul and his conversion, how he got saved. You know the story, how he was on his way to the road to Damascus. There we find that Jesus, in a bright shining light, knocked him down to the ground and asked him the question, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In our study in Acts chapter 9, I was transfixed by the transformation of that Saul came from being a persecutor to that of being a preacher. And in the description of Saul and his salvation. Also, I was equally fascinated to find in Acts 9:7, it says that the people that were with him, the men hearing the voice from heaven, were speechless. And then we go on down to verse number 21, and it says that they were amazed. Hearing, of course, Saul preach about Christ instead of persecuting Christ. Throughout the Gospels, these same words, speechless and amazed, and even marveled, are also attributed to, we find, the Lord's work and His ministry and His words. We find that the Scriptures talk about how amazed the people were, how they marveled at Him. So I find through the Word of God that the works of Christ and the salvation of Saul and the salvation that you and I have, we have the same words associated with it. Being marveled at, amazed, astonished, astounded. And certainly you'd have to agree. You hear today that know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'd have to admit that yes, you too, in your salvation, you're amazed. You're astonished that Jesus Christ would indeed save a soul like you. I'm hearing here that my mic may not be on. Let's see here. Done now. Thank you. Thank you for the wave and the heads up. Okay. Sorry about that. So we find the words of Saul's salvation and the power of Jesus Christ all pretty much being the same. And I find here that there is a oneness to it all. In fact, this oneness is brought up again if you'll turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, if you would please. And look at verse number 28. In John 10, 28, 29, and 30, you're going to look at a passage of Scripture which I would have you underline or note somehow, because you will have this summer Jehovah Witnesses knocking on your door. And they're going to try to tell you that Jesus Christ is not God. But there's a verse here that says that He is. And you'll need to know where that is. John chapter 10, look at verse number 28. We find here, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. As we continue to survey the book of John, in chapter 15 and chapter 16, Jesus was relating to his disciples the very fact that he was going to have to die.
that he was going to have to depart from them. And they had this blank look on their face as if being astonished in their own right. But Jesus was filling in the blanks and helping them about his departure from them, about his coming death, and the fact that he would be risen from the dead. But now we find ourselves in John chapter 17. And I find in verse number 1 of John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. But I want us to look at verse number 14. It says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. The prayer of the Lord is that even though your work environment, and even though things around you may not be all that great, his prayer is not that we are taken out of this world, but that we are not given over to the evil one or to the temptations of Satan. We continue on here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth, thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. As for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but all for them also which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Throughout this passage of Scripture and all the way through, we find equally something else is amazing and speechless and astonishing. And that is the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ and God has with us. It is amazing to me, not only our salvation, but also the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Heavenly Father, the Holy Ones in heaven, would want to be one with us. Saved sinners, saved by grace, who deserve not heaven, but hell. Why would Christ want to be one with us? What is there about us? What is there about this whole scope of the Christian life and Christian living that he wants to be one with us? That's kind of our subject today, and that's what we want to be looking at tonight. We're going to see that one is indeed the greatest number to the Christian, despite that 1960 song by Three Dog Night that says, one is the loneliest number. Now, some of you may look and wonder and laugh. Hey, wait a minute. You give the preacher Duck Dynasty, give me Three Dog Night, okay? All right? Okay. And if you don't like all of that, my new phone number is BR5549, all right? Ask for Junior Samples. He'll answer the phone for you. All right. But we are one in spirit. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, a passage that I go to quite often, especially when people come to me and say, well, you know, I just don't know. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know for sure that I am a child of God? Romans 8:16 tells us that. The Spirit, capital S, itself, bears witness with our spirit, little s, that we are the children of God. We are one in spirit. The day that you and I got saved, the day that you and I came to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner, we did not have a spirit that was alive unto God. But somehow, some way, in coming to Christ, Jesus Christ, in saving us, had revitalized our spirit, made our spirit alive, and now we are born again, from John chapter 3, by the Spirit of God. My spirit inside of me has become born again. That has made you and I, Christian, automatically one with the Lord Jesus Christ and one with the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. Being born again means that He indwells in us. So instead of having a family bloodline, we have a family spirit line. Instead of a bloodline by which you are identified and one with your family, you and I today that know Jesus Christ, we have a family line in the Spirit whereby we are one and looked upon as if we are one. It's described by Paul in Ephesians 4:5. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. We are one with Christ, we are one with the family of God, and related as a child of God. That's why you and I, Christian, can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you and I, Christian, have been called Christian or little Christ. Because we are one. We are one with Christ. To be one with God means we have all that we have need of, having access that the Lord has access to. Not only now, but in the future. Look, if you would please, in Romans 8, verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, and that we may also be glorified together. Do you understand that someday as we get to heaven and that rapture takes place, that we, right now, are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and in heaven, everything that Jesus Christ is going to have, you and I are going to have. Can somebody say amen or hallelujah? Ah, black preacher got me going, boy, I tell you. We find here that being a joint heir means that all that we have need of is available for us right now. Right now. I don't know what you think you lack in your life right now. I don't know what you think you need right now. But please understand that all that you had need of has been supplied and available because we are one in Christ right now. We find here that ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John 15, verse number 7. So Christian, what are you needing right now tonight? What are you lacking tonight? What is it you think you have need of that you don't think you have? You and I are one in Jesus Christ right now. Not only are we one in spirit, but we are one in our abiding. John chapter 15, if you would please. John chapter 15. Here in John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being the true vine, and we are indeed the branches. He goes on to say in verse number 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. One of the beautiful things that you and I have available for us is the fact that the Lord wants to abide with us as long as we want to abide with Him. The word abide means to stay in the given place. Or in a relationship, to continue to dwell, to be present, to remain, to stay. The example has been made in the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In marriage, the husband and wife abide together. In Genesis 5:2, we find these words, male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name, Adam, in the day when they were created. Their name, meaning this oneness has come together as husband and wife. This means that we are oneness in name, as the wife takes the husband's name. Oneness in being bound or cleave together. Oneness in purpose. Oneness that should be in the raising of the children. Oneness that should be in the finances. Oneness it should be in the major decisions of married life. So as we find this oneness, it's not so unusual. And by the illustration of our marriage, we find today we have this oneness available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I understand that sometimes there may be minor differences in marriage. For an example, if your wife loves cottage cheese and she buys it and you don't like cottage cheese, guess what you're getting for dinner? Cottage cheese. There may be some minor differences, of course, but again, not the major differences. We are one together. Oneness of marriage means we abide together to the point where we understand each other, or coming to that point of understanding each other. After 50 years of marriage, the ivies back there, I'm hoping, have come to that point of understanding each other by this time. We in oneness should understand the things that God likes. For an example, we need to understand His love. He has a love for the lost. In 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. If Jesus Christ loves the lost soul, guess what? Being one with Christ, you and I need to love the lost souls as well. There's also a oneness about His love for the church. In Ephesians 5, it says that Jesus loved the church and gave His life for it. Which means in our oneness with Christ, it's very important that we love the church. And there should be no question about whether or not we go to Sunday school, whether or not we go Sunday morning, whether or not we go Sunday night, whether or not we go Wednesday night. If Christ died for the church, we are one with Christ. And as Christ loves the church, we too ought to love the church. We find also in His love, it tells us how much He loves us. You're familiar with Romans 8:38. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate Christ's love from us. We are one. Thirdly, we are one in mind. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That oneness means that we are of the same mind, to think the same. Now, I realize sometimes husbands and wives are not always on the same page. Guys like shows that have action and some blowing up things and everything. And for the sake of me, I do not know why wives love the shows that make them cry. Don't really know that. Don't understand that. But anyway, when it comes to being oneness together of the same mind, we are oneness and should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. When, for an example, Jesus says, "Turn the other cheek," or "Go the extra mile," or "Give your cloak also," you may not have an understanding of that. And it may end up costing you a little bit. But our question is not to answer, "Why, Lord?" If we're yielded to Him and one with Him, we just say, "Okay, Lord, Thy will be done." Being one means we don't question Him. Being one means His will becomes our will. When you think of being critical to others, being one in Christ should make us think, "Hey, Jesus was silent, didn't say a word to His crucifiers. And there are those out there that would criticize us. We too, in oneness with Christ, don't dare get back even, or do the things that we so often are prone to do and roll up our sleeves and say, "Well, I'm really going to let them have a piece of my mind." Our oneness in Christ is identified with Jesus, what He went through for the cross. When someone does us wrong and we are innocent, we should think, as Jesus had written in the Scriptures, "To bless them which persecute you and curse not," according to Romans 12:4. Our oneness helps us to discern the mind of Christ. Meaning, as Christ, we should have His mindset. We should be thinking like Him. We should be in tune with Him, in harmony with Him. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." There is that oneness. Number four, we are one in glory. Turn back, if you would please, to John chapter 17. Look at verse number 22. It says, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus is saying that glory and honor that was conferred unto Him by His Heavenly Father on this earth, that same glory the Lord has conferred unto us, and that oneness in Christ, that we may be one, even as Jesus is one. We're not one in nature. That is impossible. Our human nature will not allow us to be one and the same in nature. However, we should be one in principle. We should be one in purpose. And we should be one in cause. That oneness is having as the Father and the Son, that same great aim, same great goals, the same great plans, seeking the same ends and the same means. Remember, Jesus at the age of 12 says, I must be about my Father's business. At another time, he says, I must work the works of my Father. And his meat is to do the will of the Father. This oneness between the Father and the Son should be our oneness as all, as well. When creation and the preserving of His own, the redemption of mankind, the Father and the Son were in agreement at creation, having the same object in mind, the same idea in mind. And my friends, you and I need to be oneness with our Lord and our Savior. That is the glory we have today. That is the glory that the Lord has bestowed upon us, as the glory was bestowed by God to Jesus Christ. That oneness is now unto us, as we see in John 17, verse 22. And then finally, we are one in completion. Look at John 17, verse number 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou lovest me. May be perfect or complete in one. Close, holy, and complete. In other words, Father, let there be no disruptions. Let there be no discords. Let there be no contentions. The example is like a well-oiled machine. As all the parts work together, they become one. You and I, Christian, are to be like that machine with Jesus Christ. We are many here tonight, but we can become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find the Scriptures tell us about. So that oneness as Christians, which the Savior indeed has prayed for. Remember that, back to John 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. He lifted up His eyes to heaven. He prayed in front of His disciples. He prayed openly that they might understand, Lord, that we may be one. That oneness, however, was in jeopardy. That oneness was in turmoil. As Jesus was there dying on the cross of Calvary, we find for that brief moment in time, that oneness was broken as God, the Heavenly Father, turned His back and forsook His Son, which made Jesus cry out, My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Our sins destroyed that oneness briefly on the cross of Calvary. It is noteworthy about this oneness at the nearness of Christ's death in John 17. He's preoccupied with this, as we see in John 17. And in His prayer, He foresaw Thomas and what Thomas would doubt Him. He foresaw Peter, how Peter would deny Him. He saw the dangers and strifes of the coming church. He saw the imperfections of the best of men. He saw how mankind would be prone to go off and do their own thing with the church. He saw all of these things. And He saw how this oneness would not always be in all mankind. He saw how selfish and worldly mankind might be as they decide to follow another direction. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, we see these words. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Our hunger and thirst, our oneness in Christ, should make us constantly hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Sometimes I am afraid for veteran Christians that are here tonight. It is so easy for us to say, I don't have to be as hungry as maybe others who are newly saved. You say, I've been through this before. I've gone through this way before. I've traveled this road before. I've been experienced in the Christian life. I have all these things and I'm so well versed in the Scripture and I know all these things. And sometimes we kid ourselves and fool ourselves. We really don't need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But Jesus says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And sometimes we don't because we have so much pride. But oneness in Christ indeed is what we need. Remember the prayer that He is praying, that we may be one. Jesus is praying the prayer, what the Father wants to do, that they are in agreement. But when we come to praying ourselves and requesting things of God, sometimes I am afraid we are somewhat detached. Sometimes we feel like we're detached. Sometimes we feel like God can't understand what I'm doing and my needs, and therefore I pray as if I'm not in one with the Father. However, we need to be praying attached unto Him as if we are one. It's not about our request. What does God want to do in our life? What is it that God wants? Thy will be done, Heavenly Father. We have to come to that point. That's oneness. We have certain things we'd like to see done, but we have to come to that point, thy will be done. That's oneness. So we are attached and where we can ask His will to be done. It answers a lot of questions about our trials and tribulations, doesn't it? It helps us understand more why we have these things. Maybe the Lord is trying to teach us, I want you to be one with me. I want you to see what it's like to be one with me. Be one with me. Get closer to me. As we wrap it all up, the prayer of Jesus is the one that God must answer. He must answer that they may be one. It is a prayer of Jesus, and it is a prayer that Jesus has prayed for us. He's prayed that, Father, that they may be one even as we are one, that we may be one together. So we find here that Jesus has prayed for this oneness for us. We may be somewhat far from that oneness, but rest assured, God is not going to leave us alone. You may feel like you're away from that oneness, but understand, God's not going to leave you alone in this area of oneness. He will continue on and continue on while trials and tribulations and maybe sometimes even spiritual spankings in our life to that point where we might be one with Him. It is the prayer of Jesus that the Heavenly Father wants to answer. And indeed, He will want to do that for our entire lives. It's the power, it's the prayer of His Son Jesus that God must answer for His Son. Lord, Father, let them be one. Tonight, are we one with Jesus? Are we even close? Are we helping God to answer that prayer of Jesus? Or do we have some other agenda for our lives? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you one with Christ tonight? Oh, I know you are if you're saved and born again, but are you one with Him in harmony? Are you one in mind? Are you one in purpose? Are you one in the same loves and likes and dislikes? What Jesus loves, do you love? The things of this world, Jesus says, I cannot be a part of that. Although we may be. Are the things that you dislike are the same things that Jesus dislikes? Are the things that you do like, are they the things that Jesus may not like? Are you one with the Father? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this oneness that we can have in Christ. This mindset, this lifestyle, this understanding that You have a prayer, a desire that we might be one together. What a great joy, what a great privilege that You would allow old lost sinners saved by grace and allow us to be one with such a heavenly, godly, holy Trinity. I pray that, Father, You'll speak to our hearts now tonight and let us come to You that we might be one. And we thank You for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.